chapters of the book of Amos. So, as George Fall would say, I want for you to put on your sanctified imaginators, and we're going to imagine a thing. Maybe you've been a parent, maybe you are a parent, still have kids at home, maybe you've had kids come over to your house for some short time, but try to imagine this scenario with me, if you can. So you come home from work one day to find several of the neighborhood kids playing at your house. Good thing, right? Bicycles in the front yard, kids laying around. All along with the neighbors are your children, and they're all there together. They've been playing together and having a great time all that day. When with a simple journey then to your backyard enlightens you to some of the fun that they have been having. When with a simple journey, you notice that your once well-tended garden has now become what looks like the remains of a battlefield used during our American Civil War. The sweet corn has become flying missiles. The tomatoes become grenades. The cucumbers have turned into mortars. The cherry tomatoes into sniper fire. And the squash, well, it's squashed. You promptly head back to the front yard where the infantry was now resting under a large tree to mend their wounds on the nice soft grass from the hard day's battle. The lecturing begins. First, it's a general statement to you, your surprise and disbelief by observation of your once prize-winning county fair produce, and now it's good for nothing outside of pig slop. At the first inclination of trouble, the neighborhood children start to hit the sidewalk, or they hop on their bicycles because they believe that all of a sudden now they hear their mother calling them. After the brigade of vegetable flippers has dwindled, it is now down to just the children of your household. As they make a bolt for the door to the house, a loud halt is shouted, and now they know the fun is over. Their friends are gone. And now they will listen to the rest of the tirade that is about to come down the pipeline. When the terrible yet inspirational motivational speech is done, they now know that it'll soon be time to go inside for dinner and sit at the table and receive the final portion of this impromptu life-changing message. Now, after the neighbors that have been home or been at home, you have made it through that first round of fire and you prepare yourself to face the executioner. To which the message usually would go something like this. As they sit around the table, father would say, "Well, I expect for the neighbor kids to act like that because they're heathens. And they behave like animals. But you, I've raised you better than that. You know the hard work that I put into that garden. You know the time spent taking care of it. You know that it was to be used to help to feed our family." And the message to the one sitting at the table is now not one of general rebuke, as it was to the first of all who heard of the disaster, but now it is just the kids that live and are cared for in that house. The ones that will not just hear of the recollection of this disaster, but will hear of the disappointment by the one that is trying to provide and sustain for those savage warriors now sitting at the dinner table. The message to the guilty, the children that knew of the bounty and the blessings that came from the garden. All the children in the community have been reprimanded, but the ones that live in the household will feel the shame and the guilt long after the neighbors have gone home. Are we just getting a little sense of what's taking place here? This is what the first two chapters of the book of Amos is like. We need to remember that as we share in the study of any of the minor prophets, that it is not just referred to as a minor prophets because their message is inferior, but generally because the size of the book is smaller. It was Augustine that first referred to the books as minor prophets. The deacon Stephen referred to them as the books of the prophets, and the Jews called them the 12 prophets. One interesting fact about the minor prophets is that all of them are mentioned or alluded to in the New Testament except for two books. Does anybody know which two books those are? The book of Obadiah and the book of Nahum are not referenced or alluded to in the New Testament at all. But many will say that the minor prophets or even the entire Old Testament is irrelevant. I'm here to let you know that this is simply not true. These minor prophets deal with some things that are still a problem today, and that's sin. Kind of as Tim shared in our Sunday school hour. It is in the studying many of the minor prophets that I even wonder about the job I do today as an evangelist. These bold messengers of God would speak out against the sins of greed, of lust, of divorce, of hypocrisy, and of theft, while Pharisaic attitudes would be boldly condemned, rebellious attitudes were abominable to God, and these men would stand up so convinced and also being so convincing as they denounced sin in the imagination of the man's heart, there was nothing small, there was nothing minor, there was nothing insignificant about these men or the work they did or the writings that they compiled. And Amos is one of them. Amos was a contemporary to those such as Jonah. While Jonah was in the belly of a fish, he was taking care of his fig trees. Right? Hosea, we know about Hosea and was asked to go out and marry a harlot. Isaiah, perhaps one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. And then Micah. And if you want to know more about Micah, talk to Josh Miller. He's got him all down. Anyway, as we look into the book of Amos, it is helpful for us to understand that this book is broken down into three sections. Therefore, that's why we are having three lessons on this. The first is what we are calling the warning of the nations. The second we'll call a warning for the leaders. And thirdly, we call the last section the visions of Amos. The first section that we'll be looking at today covers those first two chapters of the book. That's what we've talked about so far. And we will see how it is broken down then into three sections itself. And they will be quite similar to the illustration that I began with. So Amos chapter 1, verses 3 through chapter 2 and verse 3, we see that a message is given to the neighbors. A message is given to the neighbors. You've got what is on the screen that appears to be a target. Okay? You'll also find out that as we look at these, if you would pull up a map, you will also find that all of these cities, nations that are mentioned are also in the same geographical location on this target as they are going to be on the map and as they will be mentioned in Scripture. Isn't it neat how God accidentally makes those things happen? Right? Right? Oh, yeah, it was total coincidence. All right, but he starts here, and so if you're looking at a target and you're going to shoot a target, and you know we've seen up at our men's camp, and the guys go out and they shoot targets, and you know it's funny, one person will pick up a gun and put it right on the middle target, or and boom and hit, then somebody else picks up that same gun and shoots and doesn't hit anything, and they're like, man, these sights are off. I was going to say, where's Preston? He's the one that was complaining. Cade's nailing everything right in the middle, and Preston's like, oh, the sights must be off. Yeah, right? And so when you look at that and you see this, this is a message to the neighbors. This is a message to the neighbors. That's when Dad came home and walked around from the backyard and starts to let everybody know what's on his mind about his garden. There's a message that's being shouted out, and guess who's hearing it? Everybody, right? Everybody. For those in Damascus and those in Gaza, they are all there. God is giving a list of warnings, of judgments, and punishments that are about to be handed out to the surrounding nations. And one thing I want for us to remember as we continue through this target is that at all the time, who is there listening to the messages? The messages are going out to the neighbors, but who is still front and center during every message? The nation of Israel. If that was going to be brought to us today, we would say the church. Does God ever use anyone? Maybe it's a political figure. Maybe it's a preacher. Maybe it's just someone standing on a street corner. But does God ever use a message given to everybody to try to make the church think? Yes. God is doing us a favor by talking to others so that we'll get the hint. Right? And you know what? Remember, they compare us to sheep in scriptures. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. You know why we are compared to sheep? Sheep are dumb. Right? Sometimes the church is dumb. Right? I'm part of that. I'm concluding myself. But we hear messages, we hear things, and we're always like, ah. Right? And we hear the message, but we don't get it. That's what's going on with Israel. That's what's going on with Israel. As you look at these nations on a map, God starts off far away and on the outer edge. And then he continues to work his way to a center point. And as we said, can you guess who's in that middle target? He begins with Damascus and Gaza, as you see on the board. And then he moves in and he starts talking to, and this is where you need to go read chapters 1 and 2 today. It'll help you understand this. He moves in, give us a click there, and the target then moves in a little closer, gets a little smaller, and he's talking to Tyre and Edom. And then it gets closer yet as he starts to talk about Ammon and Moab. Now, we've already just about cut that, or have cut that target in half. We're getting real pointed now. God has warned those around us. Do you ever think, America, that God has warned those around us? All right? Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say that we're better or we're worse. But I will say this, and I'll skip past our nation, because we know there's a lot of people in this nation that claim to be Christians that are not. And let's just skip to what the Lord's really talking about and talking about the church. Do you ever think that messages are being given to our nation that the church needs to notice? I do. You hear it all the time. God has warned those around us. For crying out loud, God has even warned the ones that live next door to us. He has a message for the neighbors. And the church would do wise to listen. And you know what that message for our neighbors are? Because chances are, there may be a couple of us in here, a couple of you that in here, that your next door neighbor is a Christian, but probably for the most part of you, they're not. And you know what the message is for your neighbors? Is? It's time to straighten up. It's time to repent. It's time to get your life in order. And so we, as the neighbors, right? When we hear that message going out, because our neighbors are getting that message, do we, they're talking to them, we better get out of here. Or do we just stop and realize, you know what? They're told to straighten up. Maybe I should straighten up. They're told to repent. Maybe I should repent. But you know, we're always trying to dodge the bullet. And that's where, as we had our story at the beginning, the neighborhood leaves. They don't have to listen to this. The Father is talking. They don't have to listen. But those of us that are in the family, we better listen. Better get our act together. So it moves from a message to the neighbors to a message to God's children. All of a sudden, the target's getting smaller. Because now, instead of Damascus and Ammon and Moab and Edom and Tyre and Gaza, now he's talking to Judah. Remember, they were the two made up of the two tribes that weren't quite as bad as the 10 other tribes that took on the name of Israel. And yet, so as Israel is being talked to, Judah is still within distance. This isn't necessarily the neighbors. This is more like the cousins. Right? They're there. They're hearing it. They're hearing the speech. But they also know that they're going to get to go home sometime. They're going to leave this mess. They're not going to have to deal with the punishment that's coming towards them. And so this is a message to God's children. So then this hits a little closer to home by talking to those in Judah. This is like the father walking around the room and looking at all the kids as they're sitting on the couch. Maybe you remember those days if you had kids growing up. They're all lined up on the couch and you're talking to them. And each one of them hopes that as you walk by them, that you're done with them and not going to come back. Right? Until it finally happens. Right? They swing around and the finger's pointing at you. It finally happens. God draws back and hits a dead center bullseye as he talks about Israel. As he talks to us today, the church, we've all been there. Hoping that message isn't for us. We try to get distracted and caught up in everything else. Right? You're not listening to the Father come down on you because, well, now you're setting the table. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't hear what you said, Dad. I was setting the table. I was doing something good. After you just destroyed his garden. Hoping that message is for the other kid. Dad, I just want you to know, I only threw 13 ears of corn. Johnny threw 15. I'm better than him. And you know me. I wouldn't waste the cherry tomatoes by throwing them. I was eating them. Right? We're always hoping. And then, as we said, that finger points at us, the guilty. Maybe it's just one that's guilty. Maybe it's all that are guilty. But I think as children of God, we know who is being talked about when we talk about all of sin and falling short of the glory of God. I think we know who's being talked about when we talk about sin and we talk about falling short, not doing what we've supposed to have done. So it goes from a message to the neighbors to a message to God's children, now to a message to the guilty. And here's where you have a breakdown of two different groups then too. There's the guilty that don't care that they're guilty. Right? That's Gaza, Damascus, Edom. They're going to go on doing what they want to do. Right? There are those that you talk to on a daily basis that are wrong and they don't care that they're wrong. Then there's those that hit a little closer to home, right? Maybe those in Tyre that know what should be done and choose not to. That's why, remember what Jesus said about Tyre and Sidon and talked about all them. Or then we get to Judah. And they're the ones that, at least on the outside looking in, are trying to do what's right, and even though they're messing up. And then there's just Israel, who is the family of God. That are the ones that he brought out of 430 years of slavery. That he cared enough to watch them for 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness. That he's raised up among them men from the tribe of Judah that would become great kings. David, Solomon. And now that kingdom has been split and divided. There are the guilty that listen, and there's the guilty that don't care. And this is what God has to say as he gets to the end of chapter 2, if you want to follow along with us on the board. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, though his height was like the height of the cedars and he was strong as the oaks. I even destroyed his fruit above and his fruit and his root below. It was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you into the wilderness for 40 years that you might take possession of the land of the Amorite. Then I raised up some of your sons to be prophets and some of your men to be Nazirites. Is this not so, O sons of Israel? Declares the Lord. But you made the Nazirites drink wine, and you commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. Behold, I am weighted down beneath you as a wagon is weighed down when filled with sheaves. Flight will perish from the swift, and the stalwart will not strengthen his power, nor the mighty men save his life. He who grasps the bow will not stand his ground, and the swift of foot will not escape, nor will he who rides the horses save his life. And even the bravest among the warriors will flee naked in that day, declares the Lord. God's trying to remind the nation of Israel at this time that who will bring down the mighty? Who has brought down the mighty? God says, you're going to ride on your horses? I can take them out. God says, you want to put down rules? You're going to make my godly people sin? You better look out. What he's doing is he's really kind of stepping up. He's stepping up to the nations around them, the neighbors, and even those cousins, and he's saying, these are my children, the children of Israel. I am here for them. Did they do wrong? Yes. But I am here to bring vengeance on all of the neighbors and all of the cousins and all those that don't care. For there is a remnant, there is even a small number, though it may be, that are still trying to do what God wants for them to do. This is what Amos is telling the people or has been sharing with them. Something we need to remember is that guilt will come to who? Guilt will come to all who sin. Now, how you respond to that will be your choice. But the guilt will come. You'll say, that doesn't bother me. Or you may say, what shall I do to be saved? You may kick the guilt to the curb and not acknowledge it and move on with your life. You may answer to the guilt, want to know what you need to do to get things right. But here's one simple fact that whether you accept the guilt or not, no one will escape the punishment. The Lord said he's going to chasten those that need it. The Lord is having them through the prophet Amos telling us that only the penitent man will pass. That's also a quote from Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade, for those, you know. But the whole idea is that repentance is necessary. Repentance is necessary as a child of God or even outside of that to get into the family of God. It's a message for the guilty. There comes a point when it does not matter if you're just a kid in the neighborhood or you're a part of the family, punishment will come. Why do you think the kids all left the front yard? The neighbors all heard their mother calling because they were feeling guilty. Punishment's coming, right? Remember in the movie The Christmas Story when the mom calls up the other kid's mom and they're like, meow, And then the kid's like, he hears them on the other line because he'd been told out and he's getting punishment. We think we get away with it, but the punishment's coming. But here's what we need to understand is that punishment, chastisement, discipline does not mean that you're kicked out of the family. My father had to chastise me more than once or twice in my illustrious young career. But that never meant that I was kicked out of the family. And so many times I think we think that in the church. Well, they've done something wrong. Boot them out. Here they are. They did it again. Boot them out. You know what? If we boot out everybody that messed up in the church, guess who would be here this morning? No one. And so when we talk about this, and we talk about this chastisement, we need not to forget what Hebrews chapter 12 says, verse 6. The first portion of that says, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Have you ever been disciplined? Have you ever been punished? Have you ever been chastened by the Lord? You know why? Everybody get your hand up. Whew, you act like you're innocent. Oh no, God's never had to get after me. Right? Yes, we're all guilty. But you know why you've been disciplined? Why you've been chastened? Because he loves you. How do I know he loves you? This was also shared in our communion time as well. John 3:16, especially the first verse, first portion of that verse. For God so loved the world. And so, when we look at this, we say, well, God doesn't care about them. We're talking about Moab and Ammon and Tyre. God doesn't care about them. Is that true? Is that true? No. How about all your friends that are in the denominational world that are lost, separated from Christ? Does God care about them? Yeah. Does he love them? Yes. How about all the Arabs that follow the Muslim faith? Does God love them? Yes. Yes, he does. How do we know that? For God so loved the world. And he chastens those whom he loves. Some are to bring us back to him. Some is to bring it to him for the first time. So who's got the message? So who's Amos in all of this? Josh, do you know what message needs to be shared? Right, Nick? You know? Steve? Do we know what message? Isaiah? Ryan? Do we know what message? George? Do we know the message? Is it just by chance that we're all Amos? And then we need to be bringing this message to who? To the neighbors? Yeah. Why? Because God loves them. Right? Does this mean there's going to be chastisement and punishment? Yeah. Why? Because God loves them. Does this mean those in the church, the family of God, that there's going to be pain? Yeah. Why? God loves us. He chastens us. He wants for us to be good little boys and girls. Because we're a part of the family. God loves everyone. Whether they're neighbors, whether they're family and living in the same house. So let's talk about the neighbors just shortly here as we close out, get to our main thrust here this morning. We don't necessarily have this so much anymore, but there used to be time that we'd come home and there'd be kids, you know, hanging out in the house and doing all sorts of different things. Think back to those days. The kids that weren't your kids is what I'm saying. The neighbors, okay? And why were they at your house? Everyone knows. Because you weren't home. Right? Right? Okay? So you come home. You've noticed that they've drank your pop. Okay, you can live with that. They've ate your food. You can live with that. There's not a Jack's Pizza left in the house. Right? Now they're starting to tread on dangerous ground. They've ate your ice cream. Okay? Or your ice cream novelties. Maybe there's even some little kid bold enough and brash enough that's sitting in your chair with the remote in his hand. Right? You've seen that before, right? And you walk in and they're like, hey, how's it going? And you walk back out, check the address on the sign of the house to make sure you're at the right place. Right? But you know what happens at the end of the day? Those kids go home. And who's left in the house? Family. The family. Ammon may get the message, but they go home at the end of the day. Tyre might get the message, but they go home at the end of the day. But at the end of the day, the kids that are left in your home, their names are the one that's in the will. Right? Their names are the one that's in the will. After your neighbors leave and your children are still sitting there, they're the ones that's names are in the will. They receive the promises. They receive the rewards. They may even receive the punishments. But it's all because they are loved. They receive the reward of being your children. God is the same way. He may have many instructions. He may give commands. He may expect his words to be followed. But if the neighbors don't listen, you know what? They were never part of the family anyway. Now you're hoping they want to be a part of the family. But if they leave without listening and obeying, they never were a part of the family anyway. But those that obey, those that carry out the Father's will, they are the ones that receive the blessing. Church, that's us. Amen? They will be the ones. We will be the one that the Father stands there at the end of the day with our names on the will, with his arms open, saying, come home to me. Come now. Come today before it's too late. There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture that tells us that very thing, that it starts with our belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 8:24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. For you to repent, Luke 13:3. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Who needs to repent? Everyone. Confess Christ. Matthew 10:32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. To be immersed into Jesus Christ. Mark 16:16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieves shall be condemned. And then be faithful until death. Be faithful. Because the arrow is being strung, the bow is being pulled back, the target is being aimed at, and God's shooting at us, church. He's telling us, if anybody ought to know what the will of the Father is, it's those that are sitting here today. Share that message with the world that needs it. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. In other words, it's our name that's written in the will for us to receive those good and precious promises extended to us into the family of God by our Father, which art in heaven. Will you stand with us as they lead us in our song here this morning?